I want to go to the Gospel of Mark for our study tonight. Mark chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading in verse 28 and read through verse 37 of this text. Mark 13, beginning at verse 28 in the New King James Version. This section of text will be most familiar to you, especially if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, and Mark's account is in chapter 13. We see almost many of the exact same things and exact same words and illustrations that Jesus uses. In Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 28, Jesus, speaking to Peter, Andrew, James, and John on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, as he looks out over the city of Jerusalem, says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening," those things that he had mentioned in the previous context, "know that it is near at the door," that is the destruction of Jerusalem. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when this time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, I say to all, watch." The word "watch" here means to pay careful attention to something. That is, to be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant. Christ many times in the Scriptures enjoins watchfulness. He said in Matthew 26 and in verse 38, to those who went up on the mount with him to pray, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he goes a little way off and prays, but he comes back in verse 41, Matthew 26, "And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch? Could you not be watchful and vigilant and alert 1 hour with me? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Be alert, be vigilant, because Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour you. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The apostles and other writers of the New Testament also enjoined watchfulness on those to whom they wrote. To the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Watch, be alert, be vigilant, be on guard." So much could not be said about something if it wasn't important. So since we're enjoined to be watchful and vigilant, I thought it would be good for us to consider this tonight. Why should we watch, first of all? Why should we watch? Why should we be vigilant? Why should we be watchful and alert? Well, we should be watchful and alert because Matthew 4 and verse 1 says we're subject to the temptation of the devil. That's why we ought to be watchful, because the devil has the power to tempt us, and we ought to be aware of that. In the passage we just read, Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." We ought to be alert and vigilant to the schemes, the plans, and the wiles of Satan as he lays traps on a daily basis for us. Galatians 6 and in verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are your spiritual restorer, such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Well, to be watchful and alert and vigilant because Satan can tempt us. And he's active. He's not just laying around doing nothing. He is intent on bringing about our destruction. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." There's our word, translated watch earlier, translated vigil here, same word. Be vigilant. Be alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like, there's a simile, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom he may gobble down, whom he may destroy. That's why we ought to be vigilant, because he lays traps for us. We get caught in his snares, in his plans. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 25, the servant of the Lord, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, in humility ought to correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because the devil lays traps for us to destroy our soul. That's why we ought to be vigilant. After all, remember, false apostles transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. They made themselves out to be apostles of Christ. Why not, since Satan transforms himself into an angel of light? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. So why should we watch? Why should we be vigilant? Why should we be alert? Because Satan is waiting to tempt us, snare us, entrap us in his schemes and plans to bring about our destruction. Another reason to be watchful and vigilant is because we simply do not know when the Lord is coming. Matthew 25 and in verse 13, watch therefore, for you do not know neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In Luke 21 and in verse 36, in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus told those, he said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass, remember, upon that generation, and to stand before the Son of God. So they'll escape all of those things that are going to come, that is the wrath and the destruction upon apostate Israel, and so they'll be able to stand before the Son of God, because we'll all stand before Him. Romans 14 and verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether good or whether evil. That's a reason why we should watch and be vigilant, because we do not know when the Lord is coming, and we'll give an account when He does come. Well, what should we watch for? What should we be alert for? What should we be vigilant about? Exercise care in regard to. Well, we should exercise care and be vigilant about our words, the words we use. Why? Because the words we use can cause us to stumble and fall in sin. James has a great deal to say about words in James 3 and in verse 1 and following, where he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. Stumble means we stumble and fall. We fall into sin regarding many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, if anyone does not stumble and fall into sin regarding words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a small member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. What's he talking about? Literally our tongue, he's talking about our words. Tongue is used metaphorically here for words. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What's the poison? The poison is the words. We need to be vigilant and aware of the words that we use. With it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men to curse men. Doesn't mean to use foul language against them. We bless God, we praise God, we honor God, we glorify God, but we curse men. That is, we call for bad things to come upon them. We call for evil to happen to them, who've been made in the similitude of God. James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. The point is, from our mouth, from our tongue, should not come both blessing and cursing. We ought to watch our words. We ought to be vigilant regarding the use of our language, because our words can cause us to stumble and fall into sin. The wise man said in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Apples of gold and setting of silver. A word fitly spoken. Fitly here carries two ideals. First, it carries the ideal of that which is proper and appropriate, but it also carries the ideal of time. You might say the word under consideration is word that is right and proper and spoken at the right time. Have you ever known someone that come up to you and said something and they couldn't have chosen a better time to say it? And they couldn't have chosen better words in which to say it. That's the point under consideration. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Apples of gold in setting of silver reminds me of golden apples in a silver bowl. But actually, the phrase has reference to perhaps some kind of ornamental jewelry that's very expensive and very precious, that's very beautiful. So a word fitly spoken is very beautiful, but it is very precious as well. We need to watch our words, because we'll all give an account for every idle word we speak. Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, that is, pronounced righteous, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word is a word that is useless, a word that is unprofitable, a word that is insincere and false. They're idle words. We will give an account for it. We simply should not engage in the use of idle language, useless and unprofitable language and speech. We should not engage, of course, in filthy conversation or corrupt words. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. When you think about a corrupt word, think about that which is polluted. Polluted, foul, harmful, unwholesome. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 4, neither filthiness, what's filthiness? That which is foul, that which is dirty, shameful, nor foolish talking. What is foolish talking? It's the talk that fools engage in. Nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, it's not proper, it's not right, it's not appropriate, but rather the giving of thanks. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 16, Paul told the young evangelist to shun profane and idle babblings. Profane, that is godless. Profane babblings, godless babblings, that is, that has nothing to do with one's need of salvation. But shun profane and idle babblings. Idle babblings is senseless or wicked discourses or speeches that are devoid of any divine or spiritual character at all. The pulpits are filled today with people who engage in idle babblings. They talk a lot about things that have nothing to do with the salvation of one's soul. But we're talking about something to do with the salvation of one's soul tonight. When we talk about we ought to be watchful, alert, and vigilant in regard to the words, language we use. Not only should we be alert in regard to our words, but we should also be alert in regard to our actions as well. Hannah praying Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Remember, she devoted him to the Lord. And she is praying in this verse, in 1 Samuel 2 and in verse 3, she says, "Talk no more so very proudly, nor let arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." That is, our actions, our deeds and behavior are weighed by God. That is, you might say He puts them on a moral scale, and He determines whether our actions bear the weight that He desires or not. He weighs all of our actions. Every insincere word that we utter, He puts in that scale. Or we may utter the word, and we may play the hypocrite, and suppose we're being sincere in our speech, but God knows really that it is insincere speech. God weighs every action that we engage in, every behavior that He has. He puts them in His moral scale, makes it a determination whether it is right, appropriate, and fitting in His sight. So He weighs our actions. And why would He do that? Because He will judge our actions, our deeds, and our behavior. Revelation 20 and verse 11, John said, "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged," what? "According to their works, according to their deeds, according to their actions." Yes, God weighs every action of man. He knows whether it weighs and bears out His righteousness or not. Because our actions determine our destiny. Our destiny is based upon our actions. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 28, "If anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." That's right, the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, two or three witnesses came forward, accused him, verified the fact that he had violated the law of Moses on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, without mercy, he was put to death. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and inserted the Spirit of grace? Yes, our actions will determine our destiny. If we engage in hypocritical acts, hypocritical behavior that injure the cause of Christ, it will determine our destiny. In Matthew 23 and in verse 13, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell, Gehenna, as yourself." Yes, hypocritical acts injure the cause of Christ. They don't help at all. Don't help at all, and don't help for your eternal destiny into heaven. But acts of love are evidence of our discipleship. John 13 and verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we ought to watch our words. We ought to be alert and vigilant to the words we use, but we ought to be alert and vigilant to our actions, our behavior, our conduct as well. We also ought to watch our thoughts, because every wicked thought that man has, man will give an account for. Everyone who is wicked and evil and unrighteous in the sight of God should forsake his evil and unrighteous thoughts. Isaiah 55 and in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Every thought we have should be a thought that God would be pleased with. Every thought that we have, the thinking of our man, should be brought into obedience to the will of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts should be brought in line and in harmony with the Word of God. That's what we ought to think on, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We ought to forsake our thoughts and think of those things which God would have us to think upon. As in our reading this evening, Philippians 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or upright or honorable, whatever things are just or righteous, whatever things are pure or holy, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, literally the word if there means since. There are things of virtue. There are things worthy of praise. He says, meditate or think on these things. Meditate. Think. That is, give serious consideration to them. Reason upon them. Ponder them. Let me suggest to you something. These are things that we're to think about. Meditate. Reason about, ponder upon, you might say ruminate about. The best time to do that is in the evening before you go to bed. Take out your Bible and read it. Read some passage of Scripture. Think about it, reason about it. Ruminate on it a little while, like an old cow chewing the cud. Lay it aside and then go to bed. Why would I say that? Because your subconscious... your subconscious mind operates on that which you have just thought about, that on which you have pondered. It brings blessings to your soul. But what do a lot of people do? All before they go to bed, they've watched the 10 o'clock news, and they've seen all the evil and the corruption and the hatred, and they fill their minds with all sorts of things. They've watched movies they probably should not have watched, and so forth. They go to bed, and what does their subconscious mind work on? Thoughts that aren't good for them. Paul says, meditate on these things that are good for you. Because in the night, your subconscious mind will bless you in your effort to do that. You'll rise a new day, blessed in the sight of God, because you've ruminated and meditated upon His Word. Not only should we watch our words, our actions, and our thoughts, but we should also watch, be watchful and alert and vigilant regarding the company we keep. Why? Because we become like those whom we associate with. We become like those whom we associate with. Those whom we have a close association with, we become like them. If you don't believe that's true, you just look at a man and woman who's married 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. One can tell you what the other's thinking. One can tell you what the other's going to say when a question is asked. They become like one another. We become like those whom we associate with. That's why we ought to be watchful and alert regarding the company we keep. That's why we don't want our young children hanging around with other children who are bad influences on them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, good morals. Now he said this in connection with teachers who were teaching that the resurrection had already passed in regard to false teachers. False teachers would influence Christians' behavior in a bad way. They would corrupt their souls. So we ought to watch, be vigilant, and watchful and alert regarding the company that we keep. Solomon warned his son about that in Proverbs 1 and verse 10. He said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil.'" What are these people doing? They're like a trap for the souls of these people. "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." "My son," Solomon said, "do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Don't follow them. Yes, we ought to be watchful and vigilant about whom we associate with. Whether we know it or not, they're influencing us either for good or for evil. And most of the people whom we associate with are not Christians. Their every action and every behavior might have a devastating influence on our soul. As I said, they may be setting a snare or a trap for our soul. As the wise man said in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Yes, you simply step in your own trap when you associate with those who are ungodly and influence you to ungodliness. You have stepped in your own trap. You have set a snare for your soul because you've hung around with the wrong crowd, with the wrong people. Paul said in Philippians 3 and in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Of course, in the context, he's referring to Judaizing teachers that are trying to get Christians to continue to engage in the works of the law of Moses, particularly circumcision, as a means of salvation. But those Judaizing teachers were the wrong crowd to be hanging around with. And so Paul said, "Beware of dogs." He used a very derogatory term toward them. "Beware of evil workers," because that's what they were doing, working evil. "Beware of the mutilation," because that's what they were doing, wanting people to mutilate the flesh in the name of salvation. So we ought to be watchful and vigilant in regard to the company we keep. Not only should we be watchful and alert in regard to our words and our actions, our thoughts and our company, also ought to be vigilant in regard to our heart. Our heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart. Preserve your heart. Mentioned this morning about the word heart used in the Scripture. Many times it has reference to the mind of man. I believe that's what it has reference to here. Sometimes it has reference to the inner man or the very soul of man himself. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Every matter of life comes from your heart. Every matter of life comes from your mind. It enters your mind and it flows out through your actions. Such as your words, Matthew 12 and verse 34. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." They are evil that they speak good things. They're evil. They have a bitter spring. It's not putting forth sweet water. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks words. Those words that we're to watch, they come from our mind. We're thinking about them. That's why they come out on our tongue. Have you ever said something and then followed it by saying, "I didn't mean to say that"? We've all done that from time to time, because sometimes our tongue is moving faster than our mind. But the point I seek to make is, the words that we say first come into our mind, and then they come forth on our tongue. We should watch our words because they flow from our heart. We should watch our actions because they come from the same source. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What does that mean? Well, let me use this as an illustration. How many times have you ever planned a trip? You've sat down and you've looked at your map on your computer and you say, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this road and we're going to go here. Then we're going to go down to this town. We'll stop over here and see this site, and then we'll move on to this location. Yes, a man's heart plans his way, plans the route that he's going to take, but the Lord directs his steps. You know that route that you plan to take? Guess what? On the way, you didn't take into consideration the bad weather that was going to happen. That might cause you to not travel the low road. You'll have to take a higher road. You didn't take into consideration the bridge construction that was underway and had part of the highway closed. You didn't take into consideration many other factors that might occur on your way, because your heart plans your way, but the Lord directs your steps or your path. All issues of life come from the heart. Yes, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. All issues of life, even our thoughts, proceed from the hearts. Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Even our own company or association we keep comes from our heart, comes from our mind. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, the wise man said, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If a fountain is pure, the stream will be pure as well. If a heart or mind is kept pure, every issue of life will be pure and clean. Our words will be clean, our actions will be clean and righteous before God, our thoughts will be so, and our company and association will be with those who have good influences upon us and not ungodly influences. Our heart will be clean and pure. Finally, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 5, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your mission. We ought to be watchful in all things. There are many things we ought to be watchful and vigilant about. I've just suggested a few for you this evening. If we fail to watch, though, if we fail to be vigilant about anything that God wants us to be vigilant and watchful and alert about, whether it be our words, our actions, our thought, our company, our heart, if we're not watchful as He tells us to be watchful, there's going to be a result that comes about if we're not watchful. Revelation 3 and in verse 3, to the church at Sardis, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Again, why should we watch? Because the Lord's coming and we don't know when He's coming. But when He comes, we will all stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. Our words, our actions, our thoughts, all that we do, all should watch. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can become a child of God. But that's not the end. You see, from our lesson tonight, there's much we should do. Be vigilant and watchful. Watch our heart, keep our heart. Keep it clean and keep it pure. If you're a child of God, your heart is not right and pure in the sight of God. You have sin in your life. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song, but it's been selected.